I don't know how many of you know who Ravi Zacharias is. No, not so. We've got two people. I'm really connecting with the audience here. Anyway, Ravi Zacharias is he's a wonderful, anointed, brilliant man of God. He truly is. And in this month's Decision Magazine, he wrote an article, and this is an excerpt, just part of it. He speaks of a prisoner in Russia. He says, Andras Thomas, a Hungarian, was incarcerated by the Soviet regime in 1945. In the year 2000, when the prisons were being opened, Thomas was to be released, but not before undergoing a psychiatric examination because officials assumed him to be on the borderline of insanity. He was talking in a language they did not understand. They called it gibberish. But a Hungarian psychiatrist came and examined Thomas, and afterwards he said, he's not insane, and he's not talking gibberish. It's an old Hungarian dialect, and I understand what he is saying. You are driving him insane by the solitary confinement you put him in for all these years. When Thomas was released, the first thing he asked for was a mirror. He had not seen his face in 55 years. When they put him in solitary confinement, he was only 20 years old. Now he was 75. One look at the mirror, and he put his face in his hands and broke into heavy sobs. The youth was gone, replaced by a wizened countenance that he could not recognize. Imagine what it must be like not to see what you look like for 55 years. A mirror is a simple little thing that helps us see what we look like. Is there a mirror for the soul? Has God given us a mirror that tells us what we're intended to look like? Yes, the Bible. Proverbs 27 and 19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Today, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, I pray that you will allow the light of the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart. You know, Bob shared a little bit about the Via de Cristo. And really, Via de Cristo in Spanish means the way of Christ. And one of the wonderful things that happens on these weekends is the Holy Spirit comes and He illuminates our heart. And it's not all warm and fuzzy and wonderful. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates our hearts, sometimes we see things that we haven't seen that are in our hearts. And it causes us to weep. But it's a good kind of weeping. Because it's a cleansing flood. And as we turn the eyes of our heart to God's Word today, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to reveal your heart to you. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If I was going to give this message a title, it would probably be, Now That You're Forgiven. Now That You're Forgiven. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Whose words are those? Not my words. I didn't write them. I'm just the mailman. But that's what Jesus is saying. And I find it interesting to note that this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus calls someone a wicked servant. He didn't speak of the woman caught in adultery as being wicked. He didn't speak about the prodigal son as being wicked. He didn't speak about the rich and greedy young ruler as being wicked. Or even Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus. He never called him wicked. I canceled all that debt. Shouldn't you have had mercy? I think one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ is selective amnesia. I think sometimes we forget the debt that has been canceled on our account. I think if we were a little bit more in tune of how great the forgiveness is that we've received, we'd be a little bit more empowered to forgive others that may offend us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a firm warning. He says, if you judge, you'll be judged. He goes on to say, in the very same measure that you judge others, so it will be meted back to you. So how do you want to be judged? Do you want to be judged severely? Or do you want to be judged with mercy? In Matthew 5 and 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. As I was thinking about that verse this week, I thought about my mom. Because truly, and it's not just because she was my mom, but my mom was one of the most merciful people I've ever known. She had many failings. She battled clinical depression. She battled addiction. She battled most of her adult life. And maybe it was because of her many failings. Maybe she was so aware of how often and how terribly she had blown it, that she found it very easy to forgive others. She was a person that had an abundance of mercy. I remember when I was just 5 years old, some of you have heard the story, but I was 5 years old and I had two older sisters, and my eldest sister Tika had a big garden out in front of the house. My father had given each one of us three kids a garden to take care of to try to teach us a work ethic. And so my eldest sister, Tika, had this great big garden. My sister, Roxanne, had a much smaller garden. And then I, just being 5 years old, I had the row of tulips that ran across the side of the house. That was my garden. And one spring in New Jersey, the tulips were in bloom, and I had a great idea to go and take a pair of scissors and just snip each one of those tulip bulbs off right underneath the tulip bulb. And I mean, I just totally destroyed the whole garden. And I took all the tulip bulbs and I put them in my t-shirt. I made like a little pouch out of my t-shirt. And I brought them in the house to my mom. And I said, "Here, Mommy, I got a present for you." And she didn't miss a beat. She just said, "Oh, they're beautiful, Jimmy." And she got a big crystal bowl and filled it up with water and put it on the dining room table, and she floated those tulip bulbs. I thought what I really deserved was a good whack, you know? I mean, when I look back on it, but thank God I didn't get what I deserved. How many of you want what you deserve? I don't want what I deserve, do you? You know, I was thinking about God's mercy this week and how the scriptures say that God's mercies are new every morning. And I wonder if it's not because we need such a constant supply, don't we? I know I do. I need a constant supply of mercy in my life. I need mercy from God to come and to forgive me. And I need mercy from God so that I can forgive others. Before we leave Matthew 18, I want to turn to what I believe personally are three of the most neglected verses of Scripture in all the Bible. And before I get into it, I just want you to know there may be some folks here that are going to say, "Well, oh, I know what he's doing. I know what he's talking about. He's talking about my situation. He's talking about some recent thing that just happened that we're both aware of." Well, you would be right. You would be right. But what you wouldn't understand is there's another half a dozen people who are also thinking the very same thing. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus gives us a roadmap for reconciliation and restoration. He says, "If your brother sins against you..." Now, there are different translations. There are different translations. I had a couple different translations here. Here we are. I know that this may read a little differently depending on what kind of Bible you have. How many people have an NIV? Can I just see a show? How many people have the King James? How many people have a New American Standard? Amplified? New Living Bible? Different ones? Different translations that say it slightly differently. But Jesus here is talking about what we should do when people sin against us. Okay, so these are just a few different translations. "If your brother sins against you, stuff your hard feelings and let bitterness grow in your heart." No, that may not be your translation, but some people have a translation that kind of reads like that. Other translations, "If your brother sins against you, get on the telephone and discuss your brother's faults with someone else in the church." That's, some people have a translation. Another translation says, "If your brother sins against you, be patient and watch carefully for the right opportunity to pay him back." It's a different translation. But here's another translation. "If your brother sins against you, bring up your brother's faults by asking your most spiritual friends to please remember your brother's fault as a matter of prayer." You know, that's always good, you know. You know. Billy and Peggy are fighting again. I think we need to pray for Billy's rage. Could we pray? Sliding that one in there, right? And then my favorite translation. "If your brother sins against you, beat the stuffing out of him and pray for his soul later." It's a little different spin on what Jesus had to say, but anyway, back to the original is, if Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if Kevin does or says something that offends me, what Jesus tells me I need to do, I need to go to him, just the two of us, and say, Kevin, what you did or what you said offended me. And do you know, as I've in my life tried to walk that out, do you know what I have found? I have found that 99% of the time when you do that, it's always hard to do, it's always awkward, you're always struggling for the right words, you always feel like you got three heads on your shoulders. But once you get out, however it comes out, if you say, listen, this is hard for me, but I've got to obey God's word, and this is something that you did or you said and it offended me, 99 times out of 100, the person says, I'm so sorry. Not only that, do you know what happens? Then that person knows that if you offend him, you're going to come to him. If he offends you, you're going to come to him. And your friendship is strengthened. Your friendship is strengthened. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I've been in situations where that happens. And sometimes what happens when you're in that situation, people don't realize you're serious. I could go to Kevin and I could say, hey man, what you did really bothered me. He just blows it off. Have a nice day. No, you didn't hear me. It really bothered me. What you said and what you did bothered me. It offended me. I'm busy right now. Can see you later. But if I go with Stephen, and I go back to Kevin and I say, Stephen's here just as a witness because I'm trying to walk out Matthew 18. And I came to you before and I told you the offense and you didn't seem to hear me. And so I brought my brother just to let you know this really bothered me. And so he's here as a witness. I want to have peace with you. And if he still says, well, you can just go stick it in your ear. Well, that's one of the functions of the church. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. I've only seen it done two times. Neither time was a pretty thing. But it was done in step with God's word. And ultimately, even when God's word doesn't cause you to walk out something that's pleasant, it's always for the good. It's always for the good. But I can tell you this. Not only as a minister, but just in my walk with the Lord, if there was any one thing outside of salvation that the body of Christ needs, it's this right here. It's this right here. It's so simple. It's so simple. Yet we have an adversary. The devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows better than we do that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So he's going to come and he's going to try to bring, get someone hurt, get someone offended. And then once he gets the person hurt or offended, well, then he can cause the bitterness to come in. He can cause the person to move in 100 different directions. But Jesus gives us a roadmap right here. And if we would take it to heart and put it into action, our lives and this ministry would truly be blessed. So Jesus tells us, he gives us the roadmap for reconciliation. But you know, a roadmap in itself is not enough. I could go on MapQuest and find out how to get to Grandview, Tennessee, and I could have a printout and have a roadmap that'll tell me exactly how to get there. But that's not enough, is it? It's not enough what I just read, even though it is truly. It's a roadmap that Jesus gave us for reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. But the roadmap in and of itself is not going to do you any good. We have to have the desire to do it. So what I want to touch on this morning is, where do we find the power to forgive? Even if we know how, even if we know what we need to do, even if we know what God's Word says we should do, where do we find that chutzpah? Where do we find that power, that desire to walk it out? If you would turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, gives us two golden keys. Two golden keys. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Talking about the Pharisees here. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. The Bible says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have the wherewithal to forgive people when they offend us and when they hurt us. Because forgiveness is not a fleshly thing. It's not a carnal thing. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And if you're a Christian, and if the Spirit of the living God is alive on the inside of you, you have the power to forgive. God has given us the power to forgive others when they hurt us and when they offend us. But we must draw upon the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why I believe personally so many Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they're filled with other spirits. Spirits of gossip, of slander, of judgment, of criticism, of jealousy, of lust, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of religion, of self-righteousness, of high-mindedness. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to let go of those other attitudes of heart, those other poisonous kind of spirits that will come and fill up our thoughts and fill up our life. If I was holding a baseball and Kevin wanted to give me a cookie, I'd have to let go of the baseball first, wouldn't I, in order to take hold of the cookie. Sounds like a simple illustration, but it's the same thing is true in the Lord. If we want to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to say no and let go of those other things that want to cling to our life. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That's how he was able to forgive them and ask God to forgive people that were murdering him. And another key, I believe, is the Bible says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. Do you know another key for me? It works for me. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. And this is out of my own personal experience. When I get hurt, when I get injured, one of the ways that I gain victory over that is I look to heaven. I look to heaven. Have you ever been misjudged? And you know somebody's got it in for you, they've misinterpreted something. But if you realize that one day the truth will come to light, they will know. If my brother here gets offended and misjudges me, and there's nothing I can say or do to convince him otherwise, and if my motives were pure, I have a peace knowing that one day when we get to heaven, Jesus will take care of it. It'll be revealed in heaven. Do you understand? If you have an eternal perspective and not get consumed with the circumstances and cares and concerns of this world, it gives us a power to walk in a greater measure of forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It's hard to be in close relationship with Jesus and walk in bitterness and unforgiveness. Actually, I believe it's impossible. I believe it's impossible. But if we have our eyes on Jesus, if we're about the business of receiving God's Spirit, receiving those mercies that are new every morning into our own life, then we'll have the power. We'll have the desire and the power, as well as the know-how, how to forgive others. I think another golden key to forgiveness is found in a wonderful story of victory, forgiveness, and restoration. It's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Two golden keys to forgiveness. Be full of the Holy Spirit and look to heaven. Be full of the Holy Spirit and look to heaven. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. You know, talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit before we get into this. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 18, "Be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit." Do you know how things in the kingdom of God are often just the opposite of the way things are in the world? Like Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, be the least. He said it's in the giving that we receive. Everything in the kingdom is like inverted. Well, when Paul talks about receiving the Holy Spirit or drinking of the Holy Spirit, how do we drink in the kingdom? The way we drink the new wine of God, drink in the Holy Spirit, is we pour out. As we pour ourselves out in worship by giving yourself over in worship. Give God your best. Give God your all. Serve Him. Worship Him. And as you pour yourself out for the causes of Christ, His Spirit will fill you. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, God's Word gives us another wonderful key for forgiveness. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 9, we read about King David. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is a cripple in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Do you see what's happening here? King David is wanting to show kindness to the family of Saul. Saul, who tried to kill him. Saul, who threw spears at David and was filled with jealousy and wanted to annihilate David. David now is moved by the Lord to want to bless the household of Saul. So he finds his grandson, this crippled named Mephibosheth, and he says to him, you come with me. I want you to have a seat at my table, a seat at the king's table. The Bible goes on to say that he treated him like one of his sons at his table. What an awesome expression of the king's kindness to someone who was not deserving. He said, I'm showing you this kindness because of your father, Jonathan. How many of you know that we have been shown great kindness because of our brother Jesus? The king has shown us great kindness because of our brother Jesus. Now here's the key that I wanted to point out. In chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, verse 13, the Bible says, and David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Have you ever been on a sports team and won a great game? Had a tremendous victory of some sort? Or maybe in business, so you have a wonderful promotion or a wonderful deal comes through. Or maybe in academics, you finally earn that master's degree or whatever it is that you were striving for. And you're filled with celebration because of the great victory. Isn't it easy to show kindness and be generous when you're in that mood? When you're celebrating a great victory? Isn't that what's happening here with David? David is just coming off of a great victory. He's celebrating a great victory, and who can I show kindness to? And he finds Mephibosheth, and he says, you, come here. I want to bless you. One of the keys for us today, how can we walk in forgiveness? Celebrate the victory. Celebrate the victory that King Jesus won for us on Calvary's cross. Amen. If we're celebrating the victory of the King, we'll have an abundance of kindness. We'll have an abundance of forgiveness. We'll have an abundance of mercy to show one for another. Have you ever seen somebody celebrating a great victory and they're in a bad mood? Or somebody celebrating a great victory and they're not joyful or generous or kind? I never have. And so it is in the body of Christ. When you get around people that are celebrating Christ, when you get around people where the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the cross, the reality that our sins are forgiven in heaven as our home, is alive on the inside of them, it's a very easy and natural thing. Kindness just flows. Forgiveness just flows. Mercy just flows. So it should be for us. So it should be for us. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate the King's victory. So now that we're forgiven, let us forgive. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus died so that we could be forgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire to be filled afresh each and every day with your Spirit. Lord, let the fruit of your Spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, fill our lives. Lord, give us an abundance of your love so that we might love one another as you instructed us to. Lord, help us by your Spirit to receive your mercy in such abundance that we'll have enough to offer those who may offend us. Lord, help us to discipline our minds, to look to heaven, to think about those things that are above, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, not be consumed by the trials and the circumstances on this earth. Help us, Lord, to be a people that celebrate the greatest victory of all. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the sure promise that you will return. And where you are, we will be also. Make us a joyful people. Help us, Lord, to be a people that celebrate the victory of the King. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.